The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 49 as we keep plugging away through the Bible? Genesis chapter 49. There's several sounds that I'm learning that I really do hate them. I hate the sound of a dentist drill. Now, this wasn't a problem for me because I never had a cavity until, and I heard dentist drills. I'm like, what's everybody's problem? Dentist drill sounds comforting. But then after I turned 30, I got my first cavity. And now I know, especially because the numbing stuff doesn't work on me. So I got my cavity filled and I made new hand grips in that chair for the dentist. That was crazy. And now I hear a dentist drill and chills run down my spine. I also don't like fingernails on a chalkboard. You remember the kid in school that always, he could pull it off and didn't bother him. So he'd walk up and just look at the class. And everybody'd be like, ah, why is that so annoying to us? I've wondered what makes fingernails on a chalkboard so bad. Or what about the tone for the emergency broadcast system? I hate that sound. Come on, come up with a better tone or do something. But man, it's been the same for years. The emergency broadcast, sounds I hate. I also hate the sound of Katy Perry singing Roar. That just really annoys me. Don't make me listen to that ever again, please. Painful. But another sound I'm learning to hate as the years go by is people in church talking bad about one another or shooting comments back and forth one to another. Man, I'm realizing that human nature is to just talk bad about each other. And even within me, I see where, you know, you say, Brett, you're the pastor, you're supposed to have all this down. Well, first of all, I'll be the first one to say pastors don't have it all down for sure. And, it's interesting how it's just so knee-jerk to defend yourself or to be angry or to retaliate. Even last week, somebody kind of wronged me and I just fired right back. And I walked away thinking, ooh, that was dumb. Have you ever noticed that when you do fire back, you feel like a complete idiot? There's satisfaction for like a millisecond. And then after that, you're like, I'm such an idiot. Why did I do that? And man, this knee-jerk reaction, you know, and my mom and my dad used to teach me, Brett, listen, you're either going to react or you're going to respond. What are you going to do? And the person that reacts, well, it's doing the wrong thing and just being defensive, shooting back at the other person. But to respond is to say, Lord, I'm going to respond to this situation the way you want me to respond. So you're either going to react or you're going to respond. What are you going to do? And sadly, I've just noticed that we live in a culture and a people. I don't know if it's because of, talk radio or the news when, have you ever noticed how fast-paced news interviews go? Like, if you can't say what you're going to say in, 3 seconds, they shut you down. It's like, you don't have anything to say. If you can say it in 3 seconds, I don't want to hear what you have to say. And it's just like, wham, everything's fast-paced. And so you got to be edgy, and you got to say things that are kind of shocking. And so the stars and all the people, they say shocking things, and they blast each other, and we talk about each other, in kind of brutal ways. But especially those who've wronged you. And we almost feel like we have a right. Man, you got to defend yourself when somebody says something or does something against you. But in the church of Jesus Christ, what are we told? We're told to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We'll talk about that. How did Jesus forgive us? Well, he forgave us before we were even sorry. That's kind of an amazing thing. Even as they were crucifying him, he looked down at these Roman soldiers, the very guys that pounded the nails into his hands, and he said, Father, blast them! No, he didn't say that. That's what I would have said. I would have said, Lord, make a pink mist out of their brain. But the Lord didn't do that. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, that's just big-hearted, gracious, kind. And that's the way we're to treat one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, that's how we're to forgive and treat each other. Kind one to another, tender-hearted, not retaliating, not lashing out, biting back. And really, it's become sort of hip and cool to be brutal to each other. But the Bible teaches us nothing about that. Now, it is Father's Day, and it's kind of fun because I've noticed that where we're at in the Bible is oftentimes where we're at as a church and in life. And so I didn't have to search for a Father's Day sermon. I actually just keep teaching through the Bible. And this is a great Father's Day passage. Genesis 49 is where Jacob, the patriarch, the father of the Jewish people, his 12 sons, he's going to gather up all the sons and he's going to say, okay, I'm going to divvy up the blessings. And he's going to speak to each of his sons. And it's a powerful passage. If you can make Wednesday night, I'd encourage you. As we're going to see Jacob's blessing of his sons, we're going to see a practical application. We're going to see a prophetic application. We're going to see a personal application of this blessing that Jacob hands down to his sons. And by the way, fathers, one of the things we're going to learn from Jacob is the words that he would speak into his sons' lives in chapter 49 would absolutely come to pass in their lives, to a T. The scriptures say that we actually hold the power of life and death in the, what? Tongue. That's an interesting thing. With your tongue, you hold the power of life and death. You can speak words of life or you can speak words of death. So when we lash out and talk bad about each other, we're speaking words of death. That's where James says the tongue is an unruly evil, a deadly poison. No man can tame the unruly tongue. That's the power of death that we have in our tongue. But dads, you can, like Jacob, speak a word into your kids' lives of just blessing, acknowledging who they are, what they've done. And there's times where they need correction with your mouth and to speak a word that's a fitting word for your kids, no question. But man, don't forget to pass out the good affirmation and building. I'm not one of those guys that's all about all positive affirmation. Oh, you cleaned your room. Here's an M&M. I think that's dumb. Junior needs to clean his room with or without the M&M. However, I think it's important for you to also recognize the giftings and the talents early in a kid's life and then say, man, I just really like the way you did what your mom asked you to do. And man, I think that you're showing signs of just being really faithful. And just speak a word. You're going to be a faithful, hardworking person, you know, or whatever you can do with your kids. Speak words of blessing, dads, and acknowledge the things that they've done. Now, that's what Jacob's going to do. He's going to speak into these sons' lives like we all should do, dads. But of all the sons of Jacob, which one's probably going to be the most interesting? Joseph. It's a good guess, because that's right. I think it is. You know, Judah, he was a rascal. Reuben, well, he was a loser. Sorry, he was. But Brett, you're supposed to say nice things. Okay, what can I say nice about Reuben? Remember your mom said, don't say anything at all if you don't have anything nice to say. So I'm not going to say anything about Reuben. In fact, all these sons, it's hard to find anything good. But when Jacob comes to Joseph, what does he have to say? What does this patriarchal figure have to say to his son Joseph? And the thing is, I find something here that's really rich and important for us to learn. And it's cool because we've gone through the life of Joseph as a church. So we can kind of talk shorthand today. You guys kind of know how the story goes. We've been studying it for the last several months. And so we'll see what Jacob observes about Joseph's life, and I think there's things to learn. Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 49. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. Genesis 49:22. There it says in Genesis 49:22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. We'll look at the rest of this and what he has to say about and to Joseph Wednesday night. But I want to draw your attention to these few verses we've just read. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Your NIV, what does it say? Joseph is a fruitful what? Vine. One of the newer translations, I forget which one, says Joseph is a fruitful son. Well, which one is it? Is it a vine, a son, or a bough? And what's a bough? Well, the bough is a vine. It's just another way of saying a vine or branch. So, okay, those two kind of fit. Vow, we can see how that was translated. But where do they get the sun? Well, it's a link. And if you look at the original Hebrew language of this section, it's basically saying the descendant genealogically of Jacob. He's a vine, even as Jacob's the father, and then Joseph's sort of the branch. But of all the branches that Jacob has, his 12 sons, Joseph's the fruitful one, the fruitful son, the fruitful vine, the fruitful bough or branch. And you can say, well, we know the story, and that's absolutely true. Would you agree with that? Man, Joseph's life, was he fruitful? Well, if you've been with us, you know that Joseph kind of saved the whole world. That's pretty big, wouldn't you say? Everybody was starving, and if it wasn't for the Lord working through Joseph, everybody would have died in famine. So Joseph's life was fruitful to the nth degree. Jacob is right. Joseph was the fruitful bough. What good fruit did Simeon, Reuben, Levi, Naphtali, any of those guys, what good fruit do we see in their lives? Well, we really don't see anything. But Joseph, he was a fruitful branch. Jacob is acknowledging Joseph and who he is and what he accomplished. But it's not only what he accomplished, that he was, picture the scene. I mean, if you're painting the portrait, as is Jacob, you see this well of water. He says you're a fruitful branch by the well of water. Any good plant is going to thrive near a well of water. He's a fruitful branch by a well whose branches run over the wall. What's that a picture of? You just picture this kind of like a wisteria growing around this pretty well, and it's just flowing over all sides. The idea, that was Joseph. He was a branch that was fruitful and was overflowing, blessing all those around him. Joseph blessed all of his brothers. Joseph blessed all of his mother and his father. Joseph blessed all of the Egyptians and all the people from the land of Canaan. They were all able to sort of eat of the fruit of Joseph's life. And so Jacob is right to say, man, you are the fruitful branch. But what's interesting is for him to be that fruitful branch, Jacob also acknowledges how he got there. How did Joseph become a fruitful branch? Well, he says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. as you read that, you kind of think, well, that's pretty much true. Question, what are the arrows that flew toward Joseph? Well, I would suggest that it's the brothers of Joseph, first of all. Wouldn't you say those were some of the archers shooting at him? When you're 17 years old and your brothers say, let's kill our brother. We really don't like this kid. So they throw him in a pit, leave him for dead. That's a big arrow. But they fired another arrow when they had the idea of, oh, let's not kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. At least we can make some money off our brother. So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver into slavery to the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. Man, that's a bad day at the office right there, getting sold as a slave. That's another big arrow. So he got the arrow of prison there in Egypt when he was falsely accused. Potiphar's wife, there's a big arrow shooting at him. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him. How did she shoot at him? Well, she kept making a pass at him and telling him, go to bed with me. And he would say, no. To where the last time she says, lie with me. And he runs for his life. She grabs his coat. He wiggles out of his coat and he runs for his life. There she is holding the coat and she says, this man, this Hebrew has tried to rape me, falsely accusing Joseph. And so the arrow of Potiphar's wife, phoop, another one, falsely accused. What about when he was in prison? Did an arrow fly when he was in prison? Well, it may not seem as overt, but remember when the butler and the baker end up in prison? They're sitting there moping and depressed because they were in prison. And Joseph bounds in, hey, you guys, why do you look so sad today? Because we're in prison. Oh, what's the matter? Well, we had these dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. You remember the story, the butler and the baker? Baker ends up losing his head. The butler ends up being restored to his position, but Joseph says to the butler, he says, when you're restored into position, remember me. I'm innocent. Don't forget me. But the butler, or the cupbearer, as it were, he is restored to his position, but he's so excited about being restored, he totally blows off, forgets Joseph. Another arrow. Man, that'd be a bummer. You know, it's not just being attacked, it's being forgotten, being alone, being ignored. That can be one of life's arrows that can be pretty painful. Jacob is right to say the archers have sorely grieved him. It's been brutal for Joseph, man. He's been shot at all of his life. Jacob is right. Maybe some of you feel that way, man. All I ever do is get shot at by people. Maybe you're married to someone who shoots at you all the time. Isn't it funny how marriage kind of brings that out in people? And it starts with little arrows. You know, it starts out on the way to Fred Meyer. Well, I think if you take Martinazzi instead of Boone's Ferry, it'll be way faster. Well, I think you might as well you want me to pull over and you can drive. Well, you don't have to get all hot and bothered. And pretty soon you got like nuclear missiles going back and forth because you're trying to figure out which way is fastest to Fred Meyer. Like anybody cares. You're trying to get to Fred Meyer from Wilsonville? Go to Newburgh and drive back. It's better than fighting with your wife all the way to Fred Meyer. You spend $5 on a 5-cent argument and arrows flying. Marriage is one of the worst. It's funny how people do that. I actually have had premarital counseling appointments. These are the people that are getting ready to get married. They're supposed to be really happy with premarital bliss, right? But I've had premarital couples sitting in the couch across from me just totally firing arrows at each other the whole time. And it's like they're arguing and they're not even married yet. I say, let's rethink this whole thing. Take it from your pastor, but they never listen. You know, it's an interesting thing how human nature is to fire. Let it rip. Man, if you get shot, shoot back. And if they shot you with a small arrow, you shoot them with a bigger one. And it's an amazing thing to watch how that's just knee-jerk retaliation. But what Jacob is acknowledging in Joseph is something that you and I need to learn from. And that is Jacob saying, Joseph, your life has been fruitful and you've blessed others. You're overflowing with fruit and blessing. But I also acknowledge you've been sorely grieved by the archer's arrows. However, this is where it gets kind of deep and profound there in the verse 24. But his bow, picture Joseph's bow and arrow, it says his bow abode in strength. When it says abode, it means it stayed still. He didn't let the arrows fly. When people were shooting at him, he didn't shoot back. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Question, who's the shepherd and the stone of Israel? I think most of you, even if you're fairly new to Bible study, you kind of go, that sounds kind of messianic. That sounds very Jesus-esque because Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And he also is called the stone, the rock of offense. Remember in Matthew's gospel, Jesus, it was talked about how you'll either be crushed by the stone or you'll be broken before the stone. Jesus is either the rock of ages that you can stand on and have a sure foundation, or he's the rock of crushing because he's going to judge. And the question is, which rock is he for you? It's up to you to choose. Are you going to be broken before him, or are you going to be broken by the stone? We see kind of a sort of a foreshadowing of Jesus. And why is that brought up here at the end of this, Jacob? Why is he saying, Joseph, you man, your bow abode in strength? It's because it's exactly what Jesus did. You know, you think Joseph was treated poorly. What about our Savior, Jesus Christ? He came to this world, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He lives among us, and people falsely accused him. He was rejected and despised. In fact, he was beaten beyond recognition. In fact, the scriptures say that his beard would be plucked out. Nails driven in his hands and his feet, spear in the side, crown of thorns, whipped with a cat of nine tails or one of those flagellums. Horrible, horrible, torturous beating. And Jesus took all of that, and yet he didn't defend himself. He didn't lash out. He didn't fight back. And if anybody could have fought back and shot arrows, Jesus could. I don't know why, but I have this sick thing where I just think, if I were Jesus, man, I'd have serious plans for all those people. And they'd be very scientific. Like I just let all the atoms that are making up their brains, I'd let all those atoms just split. atomic explosions. All those Roman soldiers look like a pink mist in Jerusalem. That's what I would do. You say, Brett, I'm glad you're not the Lord. Man, Jesus didn't defend himself. He didn't yell at him. He didn't freak out or say, this is unfair. What's profound, like the old hymn says, he was nailed to a cross of wood, and yet he made the ground upon which it stood. And yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, the scriptures say. But he could have just judged and wiped out all of those people. But why didn't he? Because his bow abode in strength, even as Joseph's bow abode in strength. And my challenge to you and to me is for us to be like Jesus. To maybe, instead of letting the arrows fly, and I'm saying this is just as much for me. It's funny how people, I was mentioning, you know, pastors and all that. The people come up and say, Brett, man, I don't know, the Lord just really used you because you spoke right to me. How did you know I was wrestling with that? And I'll just kind of say, oh, it's just the Lord. And I'll walk away and say, it's because I wrestle with that exact same thing. I'm the one who, most of these sermons, I'm talking to myself. I act like I'm talking to you, but it's actually me going home going, okay, Lord, I heard you today. And it came through my mouth. That's really weird. But it's like, okay, now just do what you say. But this is a hard one, man, because there's something within me that wants to defend myself or stand up for my rights. And as I read this story, I'm reminded that Jesus didn't retaliate. Joseph didn't retaliate, but his bow abode in strength. There's three things I want to point out here. Pretty simple. Number one, if you're jotting down notes, be still. Be still. Psalm 46:10 says this, be still and know that I am God. He is God and you're not. Be still. Oh, but Brett, if I don't do anything, then the person that's been wronging me all these years or speaking against me or saying slanderous things against me, they're going to go off scot-free. They're going to get away with what they did. Well, first of all, if you believe the Bible, what does the scripture say? Well, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You are not in the place of God to repay evil for evil. God will judge, God will rule, and his rule, well, when it's all said and done, the Bible says we'll all say righteous and true are his judgments. So you'll say, nobody just got away scot-free. Yeah, but Brett, if I go to heaven, I'm getting away scot-free. Oh, that's where you don't understand the gospel. See, you have sinned, and so have I, and it's been grotesque. Our sin is ugly, brutal, wicked. But that's the gospel, man. Jesus came, died that brutal death that I just described in your place. And when we get it, when we stand before the throne of God someday and we see Jesus, it says we will see him as a lamb that had been slain. And people will realize Jesus took that punishment for me. And here's where it'll get really profound. And that sacrifice was not just for me, but for those people that wronged me. Those people that sinned against me or accused me falsely or treated me badly, Jesus died for those sins as well. And when we see the lamb that had been slain, we'll realize that that sacrifice was good enough, not just for me, but it was good enough for people who've wronged me, sinned against me. And we'll realize nobody got off scot-free. There was a radical, radical price that was paid even for my enemies. Yeah, but what if they're not Christians? What if they don't believe in Jesus? Then what? Well, the truth is, the Bible says that if a person wants to stand on their own and before God without the help of the gospel, without Jesus, then they will have to answer for their sins. And the price that they will have to bear is profound. And no matter how bad they've treated you, it's still profoundly sad to think that somebody could try to do it on their own and end up being destroyed for all eternity. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. Death and hell. That's what it's called. So God forbid that people reject the cross of Jesus Christ and deal with their own sins before God. There's not much of a future in that. Let's just say that, to say the least. Okay, Brett, so what do you mean be still? Well, be still and know that he is God. You and I are not in the place of God to judge that person that's wronging you, that's sinned against you, that's spoken words mean-spiritedly against you. It's not your job to deal with that. Joseph got that, by the way. Let me give you a sneak preview. If you're there, look at Genesis chapter 50. Let me show you what happens here. We've referred to this in previous studies. In Genesis 50, verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us evil, all the evil which we did unto him. So they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake to him. Now pause for a second. Isn't this something? What makes Joseph weep? It's the fact that his brothers don't believe that he was really being kind to them. They thought for sure once dad kicked the bucket that he would retaliate. Now dad's dead, so my brothers, they're all going to get it. That's not the heart of Joseph. What makes Jesus weep? Well, in the New Testament, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What was the problem? They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in the grace that he'd come to forgive men of their sins, to die on the cross for their sins. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they didn't believe he was going to be kind and gracious to them. They just didn't believe in the gospel at all. What makes God weep? That's an interesting thing. It's when we don't think that he's going to be kind or good, even though he's done everything to show you and me his kindness and his big-heartedness. And some of you, maybe you don't realize it, by not receiving God's grace and his forgiveness, his mercy, by not receiving that, you grieve the heart of the Lord. That's these brothers. Oh, Joseph's going to get us now. Some of you are sure God's going to get you. Oh, you're getting off right now, but there's a day coming where I'm going to really get it from God, and he's going to pay me back for all the sins I've done. Well, then you don't really believe in the power of the cross. So Joseph weeps here, but then it goes on. Let me read. It says, verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Don't you love this? Man, Joseph's saying, don't be afraid. I love you guys. I'm going to show you kindness. These guys are freaked out for their lives. But Joseph's saying, the question he asked is a good one, and it's one you should ask, and I should as well. Am I in the place of God? In other words, Joseph is saying, you have done evil against me. You sold me into slavery and you threw me into a pit and you left me for dead and lied about my death to dad. You did all those things, but am I in the place of God? That's what you and I need to remember about these things. It's not for you or for me to retaliate or defend ourselves, but to have your bow abode, hold steady, be still. Don't retaliate. Now, I'm saying this because I got to remember this myself. It's so easy to just knee-jerk. Not so for Joseph. In this whole story, with all the arrows that flew, we never once saw Joseph fire back. That's an amazing thing. In the same way, Jesus didn't fire back at those that wronged him. And so are we in the place of God? That's a good question. Be still and know that he is God. That's the word I would give you. Now, some of you are like, well, good for Joseph. La-ti-da. He's Mr. Jesus type of the Old Testament. And Jesus, I'm no Jesus, you're saying. It's funny how people do that. Well, I'm not Jesus. So, yeah, but isn't the goal for us to be more like him? To say, man, I just want to be more like Jesus because he knew how to do it. He knew how to live this life. And to be more like Jesus, you know, you could even say be more like Joseph, who's a picture of Jesus. Being still is one of the answers. In James chapter 1, let me read it to you. It says in James 1, verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Amen. The wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. When I get mad about things, man, that's the truth. It just doesn't do any good at all. definitely not the righteousness of God. But when I forgive a man, when I leave it up to the Lord and let him deal with it and hold my bow in strength instead of fire, letting it rip, man, the Lord takes care of it. So be still. That's number one. Number two, not only be still, but be spiritual. What, now I got to be like Oprah Winfrey? Well, that's the wrong kind of spiritual that I'm talking about. When I say spiritual, the idea is to be empowered by the Spirit. See, you might say, well, good for Joseph. He was able to go through all those horrifying things in his life, and he was strong. But can I just remind you where his strength came from? It wasn't from within himself. He didn't awaken the giant within. He didn't pull a Shirley MacLaine or any of that stuff. No, what Joseph did is he relied on a power that was far greater than his own. Where do we see that? Chapter 49, back to our text, verse 24. But his bow abode in strength, and here it is, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God. How did Joseph, this is important. This is the part that I go, okay, it's all great, Brett. Good for you. You're telling us to hold the bow, don't fire back. But that's much easier said than done. But that's where you and I, we are weak. And we will let the arrows fly if we just leave it up to ourselves. But his bow, Joseph's, abode because the hand of the Lord held his hand strong. It was God's power through Joseph. And that's exactly what we need. We need the power of God. And how does the power of God move in his people? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one of those neglected things, I think, within the modern day church by and large. And that is, you know, people think the Holy Spirit is either A, not alive today anymore, or B, they think the Holy Spirit is some circus act that we're supposed to just go crazy. But that's not it. The Holy Spirit is a legitimate part of who God is. And it's the power. In fact, when Jesus talked about the power of the Holy Spirit, the word, the Greek word is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. Dynamite, boom, that's powerful. So what does that mean? Well, speaking of Father's Day, God says through Jesus Christ, he says, you fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to your children when they ask. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Ghost to what? Them that ask. Them that ask. We have this Father in heaven who says, just ask. What does that mean? Ask that the Holy Spirit come and give you power, that dunamis power like Joseph has. It's the power of God that held his bow. Man, if you're a person that's quick to fire back or quick to get angry, and I need to remember this, in the morning time when I leave and pray with my wife every day, I'm going to pray, Lord, give us power by your Holy Spirit to do your will. And I believe the Lord will answer that prayer and by the power of his Spirit give you strength, not just to retaliate, not just to fire back, not just to react, but instead to respond to the situation before you. You know, when I do retaliate, it's usually because I'm not in the spirit at all, but I'm moving more in the flesh. That's the flesh that wants to retaliate and defend and lash back. Joseph knew nothing of that. Why? Because his bow abode in strength, and it was the hand of God, the power of God. And I love that. So to be spiritual just means to be of the Holy Spirit. His hands were made strong by God. And I love that. Very important. Now, by the way, This notion of not firing back, not lashing back, it's all throughout the scriptures. Whenever a man or a woman is moving in God's power and doing the right thing, you don't see them lash back or retaliate. There's tons of stories that show this. One of my favorites is the story of David himself. David, of course, killed Goliath and became popular in Israel. Before that, Samuel anointed David to be the next king of Israel because Saul was out to lunch, man. He was losing it. And he was becoming this sort of evil king who once believed God, followed God. We see Saul just totally walk away from God and start consulting with witches and doing just crazy evil stuff. And he's mentally troubled. So he calls for David, who by this time is a war hero in Israel. He's killed all kinds of enemies. And by this time, we see David called in by Saul. I mean, I'm a little stressed out today. David, could you come in and play the harp for me? So David comes in, bring, bring. I don't know what he was playing, but apparently it's soothing to King Saul. But as he looked at David, he thought, you know, that David, a little runt, man, the girls like him more than they like me. Did he really say that? Yeah. He remembered that in the streets, the women would cry out, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000s. Apparently in Bible times, women thought it was attractive how many men you'd slain. So David was real attractive, I guess. Oh, he's killed 10,000. You know, and Saul, he's only killed 1,000. Well, this makes Saul jealous. So he reaches over and grabs his spear. David's just playing his harp, and he reaches out and he starts getting ready to throw. Sure enough, he lets it rip. And off the spear goes, and David does a wise thing. He ducks. The spear sticks in the wall. Now, question, could David... We know he's already killed tens of thousands of soldiers. This guy is like Navy SEAL Team 6. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, he's already like a war hero, par excellence. He could have grabbed the spear and hurled it back at Saul and not missed. And not only, you say, but Brett, he was a king. That would have been bad. Well, you got to remember, David was anointed to be the next king. And Saul was walking against the Lord and being wicked. And I'm pretty sure by that time, the men of Israel would have said, right on, David. You're our new commander-in-chief. Nicely done. But David didn't do that. He ran for his life. Saul starts to hunt him down in the wilderness. David, for years, is running from King Saul, this mad king. And David's not defending himself. But there, you see a sign of temptation. Remember the story where Saul's hunting him down there at the caves of Adullam? Little does Saul know, David's hiding deep in one of the caves. Saul goes into that cave and camps out in the opening of the cave. And there, he's covering his feet, which we won't even get into what that means. And he falls asleep, it seems. But then David sneaks out, and he pulls out his sword. And David's men are like, David, this is awesome. King Saul is here. The Lord has delivered Saul into your hand this day. You can kill him. So David takes his sword, reaches down, and plunges his sword right into Saul's heart. Oh, wait, no, that's what I would have done. Sorry, that's not the Bible. That's First Bag of Bolognians. No, what actually happened? See, I'm just saying, that's what you and I do, man. If somebody's hunting us down, what are we going to do? We're going to lash back. That's human nature. But David, he reaches down with his sword. This is where it is biblical. He reaches down with the sword, and he cuts off the hem of Saul's garment. You say, well, la-ti-da, whatever. No, no, no. The hem of the garment in Bible days, that'd be like if in modern day a general was asleep and you snuck up and cut off all four of his stars. You see, the hem of the garment had meaning and it had to do with your authority that you carried in Israel. So basically, David was cutting the authority off of Saul. It was a humiliation kind of deal. Well, David sneaks out, goes across the ravine, the valley there, and he yells out, King Saul! Saul wakes up, walks out of the cave. And he sees David. He's like, oh, there he is. And David holds up the hem and says, I could have killed you this morning. And King Saul realizes. He looks down, and then sure enough, his hem is missing a chunk. And he says, oh, I have sinned against the Lord. And he confesses. But it wasn't real repentance, because about 10 minutes later, he'd hunt him down like a dog again. But you know who was actually repentant in that story? It wasn't King Saul, but David. David tells his men, oh, I have sinned and that I have cut the robe of the Lord's anointed. No, David, you cut the robe of the Lord's anointing. Man, Saul was a horrible dude, man, and you didn't do anything wrong. Cutting his robe was a good idea. And David says, nope, I should never have cut the robe. Why? Because I think David knew what Joseph knew. He knew, am I in the place of God? David knew that God could stop Saul's heart from beating. David knew that God had a time and a plan, but it wasn't up to him to make it happen. Even though we would say he had a right to kill Saul, man. Saul had attempted to kill him many, many times. You see, that's the thing that's so tricky in this stuff is, man, are you in the place of God? David realized, by the way, the stories go on and on. Remember when David was fleeing from Absalom, his own son? I call Absalom kind of the Fabio dude. He had the long hair and he was wooing the people. Oh, I'm better than my dad. He doesn't have time for you, but come to me. And the people listened. And David with his mighty men, they had to sneak out of Jerusalem barefoot, wearing sackcloth and ashes. They're walking out of the city. Well, this little dude named Shimei comes walking up and says, "You, David, are a bloody man, and you deserve everything you get." And he takes dirt clods and starts throwing them at David. Well, the mighty men of David, another SEAL Team 6 kind of guy, he pulls out his sword. He says, "David, let me stick that guy through." And David says, "Leave him alone, because he's right. And it's not my job to take care of him." See, I think David had learned that the Lord raises men up. And by the way, years later, Shimei would be killed in a bloody, kind of brutal way, but not by the hand of David. The point is, vengeance is the Lord's. Are you in the place of God? So rather than defend ourselves and shoot back and throw back, the best thing to do is to be still and be spiritual. Let the Lord help you be your strength, holding the bow. Man, that's what we're told to do. But thirdly, lastly, not only be still, not only be spiritual, but also number three, finally, be scriptural. Scriptural? Because some of you are saying, "Yeah, but Brett, injustice." Be careful when you say that, because if justice happens, we'd all be burning in hell. That'd be justice. Praise the Lord for grace. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor that God has shown to you and me to save us by his grace. Praise the Lord for that. We don't really want justice that much, truly, if you think about it for more than 10 seconds. But Brett, there's people that are doing wrong things. Okay, if you're going to really stick to it, Jesus does give us something to do. And here's the, I'm just going to give you the simple mathematics of it. In fact, it's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. I'll just read it to you, or you can turn there if you're fast. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said this. Moreover, Matthew 18, 15, if your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, then you've gained your brother. So the first step, if you're somebody's offend you or hurt you, you don't lash back, you don't throw spears back, you don't fire back. You come to them and say, "You know what? What you did was offensive." And you try to work it through and talk to them. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So be a peacemaker. You're like, "Yeah, Smith and Wesson." No, that's not the kind of peacemaker we're talking about. We're talking about literally making peace with your enemies. And Jesus said, that's step number one. Well, what if they don't listen to you? Well, Jesus says the next step. Check it out. In Matthew 18, he goes on in verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. What if you can't find any witnesses? Then you probably need to let it go. Forgive before they're even sorry. Stop being a big baby. I think that's what you do. But if you have two or three witnesses, then you bring them all together and then you try to sort it out with the witnesses. And if the witnesses and all that doesn't work, and the guy's still being a jerk and firing at you, and, you know, not being sorry. The next step, well, it goes on. If he will neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. And if he neglects to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And a Democrat too. No, I didn't say the Democrat. The publicans were sinners in those days. That was the word. And they're still sinners today. Republicans are. But all that to say, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, well, you bring the matter to the church. Now, you don't bring it to the church building. You bring it to the church. And the church, this is funny because I've met people say, well, we're just a church. We don't really have any leadership or pastors. We just like to just have everybody contribute. Well, that's fine, but that's not the church. The church, by definition of the book of Acts and the epistles, and the definition is a church is led by a group of pastors, elders, deacons. There's a fancy word called bishop, which is a governing elder, overseer. That's just what the church is made up of. I don't care what people have to say. I don't like that. Well, it's the Bible. And so the church is made up of leaders. That's the idea. You bring this guy, a brother, and you say, we got to sort this out. And they sit with the leadership of the church. And then the church sort of acts in the position of making a decision of what would be right. Well, Brett, I'm just going to shine that and go to the court of law and stand before a real judge. Who are you guys at Athey Creek to help us sort through our problems? Well, Paul talks about that, doesn't he? When it's a brother, a Christian brother that's arguing against another Christian brother, why should we air out our dirty laundry before the world? Paul says, don't do that. So suing a Christian brother is wrong, biblically. You're to take the issue before the church leadership, and then they will make a decision and judge it out like a judge would, only we're not airing our dirty laundry. So Athey Creek, we do that from time to time. People have disputes amongst themselves within the church, even one Christian from one church and another Christian from another church, some business thing or whatever. We'll help them sort through that. But when we do, we kind of say, you need to listen to what your pastor and what our pastors are saying. We'll make the decision of what's right, and you got to go with it. That's what we do, just following what Jesus said here. So there is a model of how to deal with someone who's offended you or wronged you in some way. And you can go there if you want to, but many of the times I think it's just you forgiving and dying to yourself and like Jesus, like Joseph, just letting your bow be still, being held by the Spirit of God, and then just wait on the Lord and let him deal with it. Why should I do that, Brett? Just let it go. Why should I do that? Because you will be like Joseph. You'll be a fruitful vine overflowing and being a blessing to others. Be a retaliator, a shoot backer. Be a reactor and not a responder. Then you won't be a fruitful bough. You'll just be miserable. Because God will say, okay, you want to handle this? I'll let you handle it. But it doesn't get handled. So there's a great word right here for many. And I believe there might be some today in this room who are still holding those grudges. It's something we've seen in this story. We've talked about it several Sundays now. And I wonder if there's still some of you that are saying, well, I was wronged. I was treated poorly. And at the name of the mention of that person who's wronged you, man, your hair on your back of your neck still stands up. And I'll tell you, got to forgive them. Got to move on. Got to leave it to the Lord. Are you in the place of God? Joseph is a fruitful vine because I think he's still and he's spiritual and he trusts the Lord. That's a good job for us. Couple things. One, if you're not a Christian, if you never confessed Christ, I can't promise you that your sins are going to be forgiven. You really are on your own before God. But that's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. It's not just some story we talk about. It's actually a reality of a work that was done so that you and I might be saved, forgiven for our sins. And I would want to encourage all of you to say, okay, man, if I've never accepted Christ or become a Christian, today's the day. Why not? Why not confess and believe? I'm going to give you a chance to do that in a second. The rest of you as Christians, would you bow your heads right now, all of us, and would you seek the Lord and say, Lord, search my heart. This is what David prayed. Search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because I know for me, that happens often. And I need to come to the Lord more than daily and say, Lord, search my heart. So I'm going to ask you just to seek the Lord as if you're a Christian here before you go to the table, so that when you get to the table, you can just say, Lord, here, I'm just going to confess my sins before you. And he will be faithful and just. Can I encourage you, if you can, to come up and kneel before the Lord? There's something about the posture of kneeling. It's hard to go to the Lord pridefully when you're on your knees. Jesus, when he prayed, would go to his knees. So some of you might think, I'm not going to my knees. Well, that's part of the problem. We need to humble ourselves before God. And if you can, if you're physically able, feel free to come up. Don't feel like you can't just come up and kneel down before the Lord. But you come to the table ready to receive. If you're yet to really be a Christian, here's what the Bible says. You need to repent. That means to change your mind, change your direction. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're acknowledging you're a sinner. Repent. That means to change your mind about your sinful condition. And then give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe that your son came to this world, died on the cross for my sins and the sins of the rest of the world. Instead of me getting the nails in my hands, instead of me having nails in my feet and dying a brutal death, I'm going to accept what Jesus did for me. And then you confess that. I believe it. Confess it with your mouth. Believe it in your heart that Jesus died and that he rose again. And it says you will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Saved from what? The punishment of sin, which is eternal death in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. It's your job to choose. Are you going to believe the Bible or are you not going to believe the Bible?
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheycreek.com. where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.